particular one as we get into the message tonight. Thank you, Brother Ben. We're in Proverbs chapter 8, and thank you for all who sang tonight and for the favorites as well. It is good to sing to the Lord, isn't it? And to rejoice and to make merry in our hearts when we think of all that He has done for us. What a great thing that we can praise Him. Proverbs chapter 8, we've been looking at verses 12 through 21, but tonight I want to look just at verses 18 through 21. So I'm going to start with verse 18, and the theme of tonight's message is the riches of wisdom. And we've seen this theme before, but I want to concentrate on that theme tonight. Proverbs chapter 8, and we're going to begin in verse 18. Proverbs 8:18, the Bible says, "Riches and honor are with me." And remember that wisdom is speaking here, wisdom personified. "Yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures," or the idea is, "I will fill their treasuries." Let's pray. Father, your word is certainly a treasure to us, and we pray tonight as we look in its pages and as we go through these verses that your Holy Spirit would teach us and remind us how precious it is. And so help us to study it and to put it into practice in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One commentator refers to chapter 8 as wisdom's second call to the uncommitted. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 36. The first appeal came in chapter 1, if you'll flip over just a few pages. In chapter 1 and verse 20, where the Bible says, Sometimes we value other people's opinion and other people's words more than we do the Bible. Now, those opinions may not be bad. They may be good opinions. But still, God's word is more valuable. So the question is, do we watch or listen to the news, but then we don't have time for Scripture? Do we have time for our own relaxation and entertainment rather than going to God's word and saying, God, teach me? So we read it, we study it, we have that time each day, but then we need to submit to it. James says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. And then what does he say? Deceiving your own selves. So you see, you can look at God's word. You can have a passing familiarity with it. And that is a problem, especially for those of us who have grown up our entire lives around it. And we always think it's for the other guy. It's always for the other person. Because I'm okay. I've always been in this bubble and this environment and this is the air that I breathe. But that's not really the case when the Holy Spirit really begins to examine us with His Word and really turns the spotlight upon us. And He says, this is something in your life that needs to change. This attitude or this action, this thought, this evil desire needs to be removed and excised from your life. At that point, we need to humbly submit to God's wisdom. So God invites us to treasure His wisdom, to see it as treasure through careful study and humble submission. Now, as part of that appeal, we've already examined three things. Number one, the companions of godly wisdom. That's in 12 through 14. And we don't have time to go over every aspect of that tonight. But looking back at chapter 8 in verse 12, we find prudence and knowledge, sensible knowledge. Number two, we looked at the necessity of godly wisdom in verses 15 through 16. How necessary it is to live an ordered, godly life. And we can see that even with rulers. When rulers do not rule wisely according to God's wisdom, then there is great suffering for their people. Godly wisdom is absolutely necessary for a spiritually successful life. And then number three, this is the good news, and that is the availability of godly wisdom. In verse 17, this is something that God wants us to know. And so there is an element, especially when we get to certain passages in Scripture. That's a great example. There are some very difficult passages in the Scripture. But overall, God's wisdom is there. He wants us to find it. And He wants to make that available to us. And there are so many things in God's Word that are clear. For instance, you know, this is the will of God for you, even your sanctification. And we find this, these kinds of things in the Word of God that are stated just so clearly. Well, now I want to move to number four, and that is the benefit of godly wisdom. And we need to go over this because our society, does not see the benefit many times of God's wisdom. And we're talking about unsaved people in society. Now, they may look at it and they say, some of them may say it's valuable as one of the great books, as a holy book or religious book, but that's not really what I'm talking about. But what I'm saying here tonight is that how many of us really see the benefits of godly wisdom and how are we communicating that to others, especially to our young people? Because our young people are assaulted on all sides by things that are clamoring for their attention. And I'm thinking in particular tonight of something that we don't talk a lot about, but that's the sin of materialism, the sin of greed, We see this with our politicians and our entertainers and our musicians and in Hollywood and so forth. There is an attachment to material things, and it filters down to our young people. It's a temptation for us, though, as well. And so we need to, first of all, ourselves, remember the benefits of God's wisdom. And then we need to communicate that to the next generation. Now, we've already seen here on number 4, the benefit of godly wisdom in numerous passages in Proverbs. So you may want to write these down. Proverbs 3 and verse 16. Proverbs 3 and verse 16. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. If you'll flip to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7, again, talking about wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Verse 8, exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Go then to chapter 8 and verse 10, in the chapter that we've been in. The author of Proverbs says, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. And what he's saying here is that wisdom is more important than these things. Well, notice letter A, what the kind of wealth that we're talking about, godly wisdom, is wealth that endures. Verse 18, riches and honor are with me, yea, durable. That's the word that you need to key in on. The word durable means enduring. And in some contexts, it means more eminent. It means surpassing. Now, I'm a sci-fi aficionado, and maybe some of you have watched the old 1960s TV show, The Twilight Zone. Anybody remember that? Well, in one episode, there were 4 highly skilled criminals, and they still $1 million worth of gold bars. That was a lot of money in the 1960s. Well, still is today, I guess. But $1 million worth of gold bars from a train bound from Fort Knox to Los Angeles. So what they do is they steal the gold, they hide it in a secret cave in Death Valley, where one of the men, a scientist and engineer, has hidden a set of suspended animation capsules for the group to sleep in for approximately 100 years. Now, the title of the episode was The Rip Van Winkle Caper. That gives you an idea. Now, their plan works. And after waking up 100 years later, their greed gets the best of them. Remember, there are 4 of them, and they start to kill each other off one by one to get the gold. But remember, they're also out here in the middle of the desert. And so finally, they destroy their means of transportation while they're trying to kill one another off. And so finally, it comes down to the lone survivor. He's the scientist and the engineer who got all this together. And he's walking through the desert, and he's trying to find civilization while he is dying of thirst. And so finally, weak and dehydrated, he collapses. And then he regains consciousness, and he finds a man standing over him. And he feebly offers one last gold bar in exchange for water and a ride to the nearest town. But then he dies before the man standing above him can respond. This man returns to his futuristic car. Remember, it's 100 years into the future. And he tells his wife that the stranger is dead and remarks that he had offered him a gold bar as if it were valuable. His wife reminds him that people once used gold for money. But he points out that about 100 years ago, that was true, but then mankind found a way to manufacture it. The gold is absolutely worthless. Proverbs 23:5 says this. If you want to turn there with me, Proverbs 23 and verse 5. Wilt thou, Proverbs 23:5, set thine eyes upon that which is not? This is a great verse for anyone who is in the grip of materialism. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? The idea here is that wealth can vanish in the wink of an eye. You look at it, and then all of a sudden, it's gone. For riches, certainly, the Bible says, make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. This is the lot of a person who is rich toward this world and not rich towards God. Because you'll not take a single blade of grass with you. Not one gold coin. Not one bill, none of what we treasure upon this earth, but there are other things that are infinitely more valuable. You see, a man can be very, very wealthy, and at the same time, he can be very, very generous. And he can be diligent. There are many examples of men like this. There are examples of men like this in the Bible. People like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Solomon. They were men who were very, very wealthy. And yet they were godly men as well. The true source of their wealth was in their godliness. It was in their diligence. It was in their warm-heartedness and in their generosity. You see, that is a wealth that endures. And that's something that all of us can have. And by the way, if you live in 21st century America, chances are you are a wealthy person. We are a blessed people. And you don't have to travel very far in the world to understand that. I've been in places where people had shacks that were made of concrete slabs. And were made of wooden boards. When I was in Monterrey, Mexico, something that just made a profound impression upon me. There were a group of young boys and they were playing basketball. And what they had done was they had taken a plastic clothes basket and they had cut the bottom out of it. And they had hung that up. It was one of those circular baskets that you put clothes in. And they affixed it to a concrete wall. That was their basketball goal. They were as happy as they could be that I could see. They had a soccer ball. That was about it. Besides that. But they lived in dire poverty. Some of them going to shacks that were made of just pieces of wood and cardboard. We are a blessed people. And if we're not careful, we can affix our eyes on the things of this world and not even know the blessings of God. We can take them for granted and we can miss what is truly valuable. And that is God's working in our lives. This stuff that we see around us, that's not the true wealth. And there may come a point at some time, I don't know, when all of this is going to be taken away from us. When we as God's people will not have beautiful buildings like we do now. When we won't have air conditioning or heat. That could come. People say, oh, it could never happen in America. Yes, it could. It could very easily happen here. It could happen anywhere. But the true wealth is that we have Christ. And that's something that no one can take away from us. We have to understand this. There are people in this room who can understand that because they have come from countries where Christians have suffered, where Christians have not had a lot of stuff, but yet they've had the true wealth. We always have to understand that. That is wealth that endures. That's God's wisdom. And that's what we need to seek. Letter B, we see that God's wisdom is a wealth that is superior to earthly riches. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold. And my revenue or substance than choice silver. So even if you could keep it, it wouldn't make you happy. Even if you could keep it, it's not the most important thing. One of the major themes in the preaching of John Chrysostom or Chrysostom was a proper view of money and possessions. And he gives an example of this with Abraham, one of the wealthy men of the Bible. And Chrysostom said, Abraham covered not his roof with gold, but fixing his tent near an oak tree, he was contented with the shadow of its leaves. Yet so illustrious was his lodging that angels were not ashamed to tarry with him. And then notice what he says, for they sought not splendor of abode, but virtue of soul. That is the true wealth. When a man is right with God, when a man demonstrates godliness. And that's something that Lot did not understand. Now, Lot can be commended for his hospitality toward the angels, but the truth is he should never have been in Sodom in the first place. And remember that he was drawn away when he saw the well-watered plains of Jordan. And he did not see what that potential wealth would do to his family. All he saw was a business opportunity. How wealthy can I be? And how many possessions can I store up so that I can be rich towards this world? And I'm sure that as a father, he thought of how much that he could give his children. Because that never changes. It doesn't matter what culture you're in. But yet he led his family down the path of death and destruction. There are some things that are more important than the things of this world, and that is the wisdom of God. It is a wealth that is superior to earthly riches. Letter C, it is a wealth that leads to right living in verse 20. Again, wisdom speaking in verse 20. I lead in the way of righteousness in the paths of judgment. You see, in Christ, we find all the treasures of the wisdom of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 22. The Corinthians desired wisdom. They came from that culture, but to them it usually signified human intellectual wisdom, and it was devoid of supernatural power. And so in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 22, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 22, Paul says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Now that is totally opposite to the wisdom of this world. That's what Paul is getting at in the context. Because he says, unto the Jews, it is a stumbling block. It is not the marvelous sign that they expected. They wanted a conqueror. And unto the Greeks, it is foolishness. It's not according to the wisdom of this world. A man who dies a horrific and dishonorable death on a Roman cross has nothing to do with the wisdom of this world. How in the world could God ever take something like this and do something with it? But in verse 24, Paul says, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and what? The wisdom of God. If you want to know God's wise and beneficial plan, look to the cross. The Son of God coming to this earth, dying for our sins in our place, and paying the price, the penalty that we deserved. And so, in Colossians 2 and verse 3, we find that Christ, in Him, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It is through the work of Christ that we are redeemed, that we are transformed, that we can be put on a path of true righteousness. It is through Christ that we can truly know God. He is the wisdom of God. And without Him, we cannot come to the Father. Sin blinds us and leads us into the way of death. Turn to Isaiah 44 and verse 20. This is why we need wisdom. Isaiah 44 and verse 20. Now, in the context, Isaiah is talking about a man who goes into the forest. He cuts down a tree, and from the wood of that tree, he cooks his meal. And then from the residue or from the remaining wood, he makes an idol and he bows down to it. An absurdity. And so in Isaiah 44 and verse 20, Isaiah says he feeds on ashes, deceived and deluded. A deceived heart hath turned him aside. Did you notice that? Deception, self-deception is his problem. That is what has turned him aside. That he cannot deliver his soul. He cannot help himself. Nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? What Isaiah is talking about is that idol. Isaiah said, this man is so deceived that he doesn't stop to consider that this thing in his hand, a chunk of wood that he is worshiping, is what he himself has carved. It's a created thing. It's an object, and yet he is worshiping it as a false god. And yet he doesn't even have the insight or the understanding to ask, why? Why would I do this? Why would I do such a thing, such a foolish thing? I just made this God with my own hands. And what a terrible tragedy that is. The exact opposite of what the truth is, that God made us in His image. But He doesn't even have the wherewithal to ask that question. Why? Because He's been deceived and deluded. You say, oh yeah, that's poor primitive people who have no education. Listen, folks, that's all of us. Romans chapter 1, we are all deluded. Romans chapter 3, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Don't put someone else in that place. All of us are deluded. And that's why we need God's wisdom. It is Christ who opens the blind eyes. He is the true and living God. Now, if you're not careful, we'll continue to do that in our lives when we neglect God and His Word. And we ought to know better. We don't worship idols. And hopefully all of us in this room have accepted Christ as Savior. But how many of us depend upon His wisdom each day instead of our own? So many times we lean unto our own understanding. We are a created being. My intellect, my will, my emotions, those things were given to me by God. I'm made in God's image. I can be thankful for that, but I also have to understand that all of that has been tainted by sin. I need God's transforming grace in my life, or I will be deceived. I'll be turned aside. I'll start to worship myself without even knowing it. And how do we know that we're doing that? Well, when we go through a day and we don't consult God's Word, we don't pray, but we lean unto our own understanding. I can figure it out. I can take care of my own circumstances myself. It's just another form of idolatry. And that's how our hearts are geared. This is why wisdom is crying out to us. Crying out in the way. You see, we think that we're all right as we're going down the path. And wisdom cries out and says, hey, there's disaster ahead. There's a ravine. You need to listen to me. You need to heed my voice. Wisdom leads to right living. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. How we need God's wisdom. Letter D, wealth. Wisdom is wealth that shares its abundance with those eager to listen. Are we eager to listen? You see, in verse 20, wisdom leads us in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment or justice. That, verse 21, I may cause those that love me to inherit substance. When you submit to God's wisdom, that is the way to spiritual wealth that endures. How many of us take advantage of it? Before her death in January of 2020, there was a woman named Kathy Boone. She had been living on the streets for years, struggling with drug abuse. But for her father, he said the tragedy was multiplied tenfold by the revelation that she died without collecting any of the inheritance she was due after her mother's death. An amount that totaled over $900,000. How sad. Living on the streets in utter poverty, in the grip of drug addiction, and you don't realize the wealth that is available to you. But that's how a lot of people live. And listen, this book has wisdom. It has wealth. That's how we need to see it. This is the true wealth that can guide us. Follow the way of wisdom. Find the true riches that endure. And what are those? We're constantly reminded in this world of all this stuff. And one of the great downfalls of the prosperity gospel is that it's always offering these things, just like the world. That's what's sad. Hey, you know, give to my ministry and God will give you a new car. Or do this and God will give you a brand new house, a spacious mansion. But they don't mention spiritual riches, do they? They don't mention eternal life or peace with God or holy living or communion with God or scripture or prayer. Those are the true riches. Those are the things that endure. And if we don't see that as true riches, then that's an indictment of us. And that's why wisdom calls out to us and says, this is what is truly valuable. At the beginning of our service, during our song service, we sing the song, Be Thou My Vision. And that fourth verse says this, riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Be thou mine inheritance. Be thou mine inheritance. Now and always. Be thou and thou only the first in my heart. O high King of heaven, my treasure thou art. Christ is the true treasure. And His Word. Thank God for it tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your mercy and for Your goodness. What a great God You are. And how benevolent and how good You are to us. That You would not only shower us with material blessings, but Lord, You would also shower us with the true riches. With salvation, with Your Word, with the privilege of prayer, the great privilege of communing with You and fellowshipping with You each day. But Lord, the world is constantly clamoring for our attention, and the devil has his own things that he waves in front of our eyes, trying to get our attention upon the things of this world that will not last. And Lord, we understand that we need to be good stewards of earthly possessions, but at the same time, these are the things that are not going to endure. We need to look at this world through the eyes of eternity. We need to occupy until you come. And even as we're good stewards of our material possessions, we need to see what true wealth is and set our sights upon Christ above, who rules at the right hand of God. And so I pray that this week that we would put these things into practice by your power and by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.